Question 85. When shall we buy bread? John 6, 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Too often we may try to categorize and pigeonhole so that we might be able to understand or manage life and its details. It's easy to find those willing to call things they like good things and call unpleasant things bad things. In the Christian world, it's equally easy to find those willing to label temptations as evil and originating from Satan, while words inspiring faith are quickly attributed to God. One of the values of Scripture is that it is a record of actions in the past that we may read objectively and apply them in our own understanding. If you look into Scripture, you'll find that all good and evil words may not be attributed to God and his enemy, respectively. Before we do this, we should have a good understanding of Scripture. Words of Scripture, read alone or out of context, that inspire faith in the heart of the believer may come from any source and for any purpose. But it is the purpose, not the words, that identify the source. It's our reaction, and not the source, that determines whether they evoke faith or fear. If God made a promise to supply your every need, and one day, in despair, you doubted that promise, would it not be an inspiration to faith to hear in your own spirit the question, Has not God promised? Words like these could inspire you once again to trust in God and could place you back on the road of faith. Yet, these are the very words of Satan to both Eve in the garden and Christ on the Mount of Temptation. The same words can bring very different results depending on your reaction to them. Not the words themselves, but it is the purpose for which they are said that reveals their true source and nature. Knowing this, the words that make us doubt cannot necessarily be attributed to evil sources, and vice versa. Doubt is as much an integral part of faith as fear is an inseparable part of courage, and as offense is necessary for forgiveness. To see things the way they really are, and yet believe God's word to you, is honest faith. When one has a head in the clouds, a silly or assuming faith, it can be a weak one, and faith that requires that the holder remain uninformed about reality is a dishonest faith. Sometimes good, honest doubt can bring about a more solid, faithful obedience than all of the dishonest faith in the world. Doubt that leads to faith is an essential part of faith that pleases God. Did Abraham shed no tears on the day he offered his son? Did Joshua not tremble on the seventh day march around Jericho? What did Moses think as he saw the Egyptian armies at his back and the Red Sea in front of him? True faith reaches over doubt and grasps the promise. It doesn't ignore reality. It accepts it as fact and yet embraces the promise. In the instance we investigate now, the Lord had in mind to see how Philip was thinking. The verses say, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus had no intention at all to buy bread for 5,000 people. He was testing Philip under fire. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread's not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. When we feel in our spirit the little prods to choose faith or to find ways of human means, it well could be our Lord inspiring us to hire or better things. When we're faced with choices of natural mundanity or supernatural excellence, and we hear a word of discouragement, we may be on the verge of a miracle. The Lord asked Philip, "By what human means can these be fed? How can we buy enough to feed all of these?" It was as though he was making sure that the job at hand was an impossible one before he involved himself. He invited Philip to consult all his resources to resolve the crisis. Philip confessed that their resources were not sufficient. It was then that Jesus made his power known to all. One should wield the same amount of caution when hearing, "God said to me," as when one hears, "The devil tempted me." These kinds of statements may reveal our ignorance about spiritual things. We can't place every thought that challenges our faith in the category of evil. It could very well be Christ himself that's proving us. If it's God's pleasure to see us act as though what he said to us is true, even though the circumstances clearly show otherwise, when you hear in your ear, "How are you going to pay that bill?" Or, "How will you meet that obligation?" Or, "You've really stuck your neck out this time," we cannot assume that these are either our own mind or Satan tempting us to doubt. It may be the pleasure of the Lord to watch us react in faith to the questions. Remember, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Satan was invited to listen as the reaction to calamity was about to commence. Satan wagered that Job would curse God to his face. But God knew his servant. He must have found immense pleasure when Job, in the midst of all his sorrow, said, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It may be that God has asked the tempter himself to come and hear your answer of unswerving faith. I hope you answer well. The thoughts of doubt that plague us when we're in crisis should serve to strengthen us. We shouldn't feel offended by these thoughts, nor should we attribute them to evil forces set on our destruction. We need not consider the presence of these thoughts as failure or weakness, nor should we stand up to them and fight them as if they are the messages of Satan. How ridiculous would it have been for Philip to turn to Jesus and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan!" We need to realize that it's our reaction that makes temptation good or bad. The word in your ear could be the Lord asking, "Will you depend on me? Will you trust me? Will you believe what I have promised?" When you find yourself facing insurmountable problems that have no human answer, and you know you're following the Lord, you can depend on him to answer his own question when he asks, "How will you do this?" When you follow the Lord, and he gives you his promises and his power, you can fold your arms and surrender and answer, "Lord, thou knowest." You can actually look forward to the time of testing when the hungry ones who seek the bread of life look to you, and Christ, with a trace of a grin, whispers in your ear, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?"